Let's go to Matthew 27, and let's start down there in verse 15. This is the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's go down there to verse 15 and read down to verse 26. Now, at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You ever notice how the Bible gives you what's going on behind the scenes in people's hearts when decisions are made? So the title of tonight's message is Beware the People's Choice. And if you haven't noticed this in our world in the recent days and many years before, and in Bible times, the majority is often wrong. In fact, you could say the majority is wrong the majority of the time. So we'll take a look at Pilate and this entire situation here with Barabbas and the Lord Jesus Christ and a decision that was made. So let's pray together. Lord, we ask for you to put the light on the scriptures for us. We certainly acknowledge we need for your Holy Spirit to do that for us so that we have spiritual understanding. We want what is before us to be applied to our hearts, to our lives this week. This provides incredible insight into the very scene in our nation right now and in our world. And I just pray that would come out tonight. You would just show us what you want. I know I got a direction I want to take, but I pray that you would take this direction you want with everything that's said here this evening. And we pray the name of Jesus Christ be exalted and lifted up as it should be and deserved. And I pray that we would not be distracted, but really focused on hearing from you tonight, Lord. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, There is no new thing under the sun. So here's what I've got for this passage that matches today. Angry mobs and corrupt politicians. There's no new thing under the sun. Did you hear what we read? Angry mob, corrupt politician. So we're going to look at three things tonight. We're going to take a look at, first off, a choice, and then a warning, and then a decision that is made. So a choice, a warning, and a decision. So are you going to make choices this week? Yes, you are. But have you ever thought about the fact that all the choices you make are important? There's no little choices. All the decisions you make are important. There's no little decisions, are there? You might think there are, but every decision you make is important. And you have a choice to make. You want to make sure that you make the decision that God wants you to make. Because the world's going to pull you in a direction oftentimes away from what God wants you to do. I mean, I've been saved a long time. I've been alive for a little while. A lot of you here older than me, you've seen this. Does the flesh ever stop? Does the world ever stop? Does the devil ever stop pulling you away from what God wants you to do? Like, you never get to the place where you say, I've arrived. I no longer have to deal with this battle as far as doing right. I face it every day. If you're honest, you do too. So let's make sure we make the right decision. I'll give you the whole message in two words. You ready? Do right. Do right. Now, let me add to that. Do right in the sight of God. Do right in the sight of God. If there's ever a time where Christian people need to do right, it's now. Does it cost you something to do right? Sometimes. You remember those three Hebrew boys that were faced with a decision. Isn't it interesting? They were faced with a decision. This so matches today. Daniel chapter 3. It so matches today. Should they kneel or should they stand? Isn't that interesting? And everybody was kneeling, weren't they? And what'd they do? Here they are standing. And they stood out because they were standing. Isn't that interesting? Kind of matches some things going on in our world today. I don't think that's coincidental. And there was a cost to standing, wasn't there? But those boys told old Nebuchadnezzar, they said, we're willing to go to the fiery furnace. I'm paraphrasing. He says, our God's able to deliver us. But if not, we're still doing right. We're not bowing down. Amen. So God greatly rewarded those boys, didn't he? A miracle took place because three boys did right. A miracle took place because who's in that fiery furnace? The form of the fourth was like unto, in a King James Bible, the Son of God, capital S. The Son of God, capital G, right? So, very interesting there. Doing right sometimes is costly, but it's worth it. It's costly sometimes in the sight of as far as your life goes, but it's worth it in eternity. All right, so let's take a look here at this choice that's got to be made. So they've got here in verse 15, there's a choice to be made about releasing a prisoner. And it appears that at the Feast of the Passover every year, the governor, which is Pilate here in this case, it was tradition that he would release a prisoner, and the prisoner was the people's choice that would be released. So you think about Pilate, he probably goes into this thinking, I've got a way out. I can release the guy who doesn't deserve to die. So you'll see that he actually knows who should be released here. And if you're listening when we read, and we'll dig into this. But if you notice there, it's not really up to him. It says there at the end of verse 15, released unto the people a prisoner. What's the last three words there? Whom they would. So the people are going to speak here. And it's really going to come down to what they want. And Pilate's going to have to make a decision. And you see that. So let's go on here. Verse 16, it says they had a notable prisoner. And what's his name, everybody? All right, now you've got to go to some of the other accounts here to find some details about Barabbas. All you find out from Matthew is that he's a notable prisoner, so he's well known. Let's go over to Mark and let's get a couple more things here about Barabbas. Go to Mark chapter 15. We'll go to Mark and then we'll go over to John. So let's learn about this fellow Barabbas. Should we release Barabbas or should we release the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's do a little contrast, compare contrast. Go to Mark chapter 15. Go down there to verse 7. Let's find out a little bit more about this fellow Barabbas. This is why you need to consult more than just one gospel account to get the whole story, right? So look at Mark 15:7. You see the same thing in verse 6 about releasing a prisoner, and then verse 7. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him. Before I go on, does anybody know what that means there? An insurrection, a leader of an insurrection? Anybody? Like a rebellion. Oftentimes a riot goes along with an insurrection. So a rebellion, insurrection, a riotous type situation. And then it says this at the end of verse 7. Who had committed, what is it? Murder in the insurrection. So he's a rebel and he's a murderer. Now in your Old Testament, aren't murderers supposed to get the death penalty? Actually, that hasn't changed. That never changed. God never changed the rules on that one. So go over to John. Let's get another thing about this fellow Barabbas and see if he deserves to be released or if he deserves to die. Go to John chapter 18. John 18. So Barabbas, he's a notable prisoner. Barabbas, he led an insurrection, so he was a rebellious type guy. And Barabbas, he was a murderer. Not looking very good for him, is it? Let's look at John 18. Go down there to verse 40. You got the same scenario you saw over there in Matthew. Verse 40, John 18, 40. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, speaking of Jesus, but Barabbas. They wanted to release Barabbas. And look at what it says in verse 40. Now, Barabbas was a what? All right, so he's a rebel, led an insurrection. He's a murderer, and he's a robber. Folks, does this man deserve to be set free by the governor? Obviously not. Now go back over there to Matthew, and let's look at who else the other person is here. Barabbas does not deserve to be released. Well, let's see who else there is. If you look at verse 17, you've got, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ. Folks, what do you know? I don't have to go to the verses here, but what do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's not a murderer. He's not a rebel. He's not a robber. He's a just man. He's a righteous man. He's a sinless man. He's a holy man, right? All these things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this a tough choice? Who deserves? I tell you what, I read this, and I know that we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but as I say this and we read this, tell me if this doesn't apply to some things going on in our world. Who deserves to be released? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who deserves to be crucified? The criminal. You know what we're doing in our country today? We're exalting criminals. And the people who are doing right are put down. Isn't that something? The Bible matches exactly what's going on in our world today. Now, notice in verse 18, behind the scenes insight into this whole scenario. Verse 18, speaking of Pilate, for he knew that for, what's the word? Envy they had delivered him. Those religious leaders, and we'll say some more things about them in a minute, they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? He had something they wanted. He had power they didn't have. People flocked to him. They weren't doing that to these religious guys. People were moved by him because of the things that he said and the things that he did. So a little bit about envy here. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but go back to your Old Testament here. Keep your finger in Matthew. Let's go back to Genesis 37. Let's say a few things about envy here. Envy, you folks, watch out for that. That's a sin. Being envious is a sin. People say green with envy. I'm not sure what the origin of that is. But it's wrong to be green. It's wrong to be envious. You know what I mean? Genesis 37. And let's take a look at something here. This is Joseph. And you want to study a fella in your Old Testament that has a whole lot in common with the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is one of many men in your Old Testament. Not perfect, not sinless, but incredible man. Type of Christ. Look at Genesis 37. Look at verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Verse 6, and they said unto him, he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? Now, if I'll stop right there and pick it up in a minute, but what happened to Joseph and his brothers? He actually did reign and have dominion over them. That's prophecy there in verse 8. But look at the rest of verse 8. And they hated him yet the more for his dreams, which were prophecies, and for his what? People will hate you for what you say. And all he was doing was speaking the truth. Aren't we living in a time where people will hate you just for speaking the truth? See, your Bible gives you insight into what's going on today. Look at verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren, what'd they do, folks? Envied him, but look at this, look at the contrast. His father observed the saying. Now, I'm not going to go read the rest, but what did they do because they envied him? They hated him for his dreams, which were prophecies, and for his words. And what did they do to him? Well, they were going to kill him. And they ended up selling him into slavery. And he ends up in Egypt, and you know the whole story, and Joseph is the fellow that goes all the way down, and then the Lord raised him all the way up. Sound familiar? Goes all the way down. Looks like he's done, and the Lord raised him up out of that prison all the way to the second command in the kingdom, and what does he do? He reigns over his own brothers. Type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's hated by his own brethren, the Jews. They're the ones that turn him over to the Roman government to be crucified. What's the Lord Jesus Christ going to do one day, folks? Reign over them. But they put him to death because they envied him. So watch out for that thing with envy. Go over to Proverbs. Actually, go over to Acts. I'll read you the verse in Proverbs. Go to Acts chapter 17. something about envy here, and then we'll move on. Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" Yeah, beware of that in your life. Beware of envy. Look at Acts 17, something about these religious leaders again. Acts 17. Now, you know you're in the book of Acts. This is after the resurrection. You got the disciples preaching all over the place. You got the Apostle Paul. He enters into the mix. And they're getting some work done for God, aren't they? But when people work for God, we mentioned this in last Sunday morning, when people get busy doing something for God, what else happens? There's great opposition from the devil. And look who the devil uses here. Look at verse 5. I'm in Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 5. "But the Jews, which believed not, moved." And how do they move? Now you want to watch the rest of this. Watch what envy will cause a person to do. "Moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar." Okay, now I'll finish in a minute, but it sounds like you got a group of men who hate these disciples so much that they gather a group of wicked people, and then they lead the whole city in an uproar. Does it sound familiar or what? It only takes a small group of people to incite all kinds of craziness and violence. Watch it. Look at the rest of verse 5. "And assaulted the house of Jason." I see that as a violent act there. "Assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people." What do you think they wanted to do with them? Wanted to kill them. Are you seeing how a small group of people incites a large group of people to commit acts of violence? All because envy. Isn't that something? Are you seeing this today? I don't think I need to get into details and get off track here. We're talking Bible here. But we're also talking September 2020 in America of all places. All right, now go back there to Matthew. Let's get a little bit more on this. The choice here. First point here. Pilate's got a choice. And here's what it comes down to. Pilate can condemn the innocent and allow the guilty to go free if he wants to. Or he can condemn the guilty or let the innocent go free. And what do you choose to do? He condemns the innocent and allows the guilty to go free. Folks, today in our country, there is an effort to condemn the innocent and free the guilty. I'll just say a name here. This fellow appeared in the news here recently, Jacob Blake. A known criminal, guilty of sexual assault, and his name is now emblazoned on the helmets of NFL football players as a hero. I don't think I need to give you any more detail. You can do the reading on your own. We've got these two Los Angeles police officers that were ambushed yesterday, and protesters praise the action. These men, I'm not saying these men are sinless. They're sinners just like me and you. It's a man and a woman, actually, the policeman. Police officers, but in this situation, they didn't do anything wrong. And yet they're being condemned as wicked. And you know what it is that's doing it? It's a multitude. Probably, if you did a little research, probably a small handful incited a large group of people here. Because how do people find out about this? You figure it started small and then the thing grew, right? So, wow, you're seeing the craziness in our country. You know why when you read your Bible. When the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected, people go crazy. When God's word is thrown out, people go crazy. Are you crazy? If you don't stay in the word of God, you'll end up acting crazy. I've seen Christian people out of fellowship with God act crazy. I could be crazy. I look back at times in my life where I wasn't walking with the Lord, wasn't in the word of God. I was a little crazy. Folks, stay in this book. Keep the light on. Keep the light in your life, or you'll act crazy like everybody else. All right, let's go back there to Matthew 27 if you're not there. I'll leave you this on the first point. Let's make sure we choose to do right. "Choose you this day whom you will serve," it says over in Josh 24. Folks, that is a daily choice to serve God, and it's not just a one-time choice once a day. It's all day. The attacks are just all around us all day long to try to get you in the middle of the day, at the end of the day, to turn away from God. Choose to follow the Lord all the time. All right, now, Pilate's got this choice to make, and then look what happens here in verse 19. This is only recorded in Matthew. This thing about Pilate's wife, little detail, only in Matthew, and I think it's very important. So look at verse 19. It says, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. All right, so Pilate, we already saw that he has a convicted conscience and he knows the reason why the religious crowd wants Jesus condemned. Now he gets a warning, and the warning comes from his wife. So did you notice something? The only person who before Pilate defended the Lord Jesus Christ happened to be a what? A woman. Isn't that crazy, Harvard scholar? She doesn't think that women were important in Christianity in the early days? Come on, you haven't read the Bible. Now, of all things, it's a Gentile woman defending the Lord Jesus Christ. A little foreshadowing. The church, predominantly Gentile. The bride of Christ. Isn't that something? A Gentile woman is the only one before Pilate defending the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, somebody needs to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand up and defend him. He's being trashed all over the place. Somebody needs to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just so you don't think I'm making this up, God uses women. Go to Matthew 28, verse 1. Did you know, I said it before, but fellas, did you know that God will use a woman if a man's not willing? God will use women to do things that men wouldn't do. We get on women for running their mouth about things. And the men tend to keep their mouths shut. But there's a time where a man ought to open his mouth and he won't. But a woman will. So if you look here at Matthew 28, now I got a little theory on this. You might think it's kind of funny. You might not go along with me. Let's read something though. Matthew 28, 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came who? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And then they're the first ones, you keep reading there, they're the first ones to get the truth about what happened, that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. Just like God to let a woman know, because those women couldn't keep their mouth shut. No, I mean that. The news spread because women got the truth and they said, we're going to go tell somebody. Women sometimes will speak up and when men won't. I have a wife that will speak up. I'm glad of that. She helps balance me out. There's times where I ought to say something and I don't. She'll say it. And I'm not saying that I shouldn't say something, but I'm glad that God gave her to me so that she will. But folks, don't you think, ladies, don't think you for a second, don't you think that God can't use women? Don't you think God doesn't think women are important? God thinks women are important. God uses women greatly. Islam can't say that. There's a lot of world religions that can't say that. Women are subpar in those religions. Not in Christianity, amen? All right, so I was going to go into this. If you want to look at this on your own, this thing about dreams, you can go back there to Matthew 27. There was a time, now just a little side note here, there was a time before the completion of your Bible where God spoke through dreams. And God would warn through dreams. If you want to go back to Genesis 20, there's a fellow named Abimelech over there. And God warns that man in a dream about not messing around with Abraham's wife. And Abimelech listened to the Lord. And he went to Abraham the next day and said, man, you guys get out of here. The Lord warned me. Now, don't get caught up in dreams because, folks, God's not going to use a dream to speak to you anymore. He did that in the past. He's going to use the Scripture to speak to you, okay? So I'm telling you, if God used dreams to speak to me today, I wouldn't know what to make of it. Sherry and I were sharing, for some reason, the last couple of days, we had some strange dreams. They're just off the wall. And if God was going to try to speak to me in those dreams, how am I going to interpret those? How would I know to interpret my dreams? There's many different interpretations that come about if we told you what we dreamed about. It's weird. God doesn't use dreams. He uses a plain teaching of the Scriptures to give you spiritual truth, all right? So that's kind of something that's left over from a previous dispensation, that thing about dreams, all right? God's going to use Scriptures, not dreams, to give you truth, all right? Okay, so go back there to Matthew 27. You're not there. And let's see what happens after he gets warned. So Pilate's already got his conscience working on him. He knows what's right. Now his wife gives him a warning. And he's even further, he knows what's right. But then look at verse 20. Look what's pulling on Pilate. And I'll tell you, there's major spiritual warfare going on right here. Look at verse 20. But the chief priests and elders, now look what they did, persuaded who? the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. This is going on behind the scenes. It's, chances are Pilate did not see this happening, but he sees the results of what the chief priests and the elders did right there. So let's take a look at something about these chief priests and elders. Let's look what kind of men they were. Go back to Matthew 23. Watch out for these guys in scriptures. These chief priests, scribes, and elders, they're not good guys most of the time. Look at Matthew 23. Now, this is the chapter where the Lord just blasts them. But you get some good information about what their hearts were like. Matthew 23. Look at what this religious crowd is like. Now, I'm going to read this. Before I read, in verse 1, I will tell you that independent Baptists got to be real careful about not being like these religious leaders right here. I tell you, when I first started going to independent Baptist church, my dad pastored, went from Southern Baptist to independent Baptist when I was in high school, but I didn't really get a heavy dose of independent Baptist until right after I graduated college. Went to a real good church, but I noticed something there about a lot of folks in the church. They matched up a lot with these Pharisees. And you'll see why here in a second. I think any independent Baptist, myself at the top of the list, any independent Baptist, you got to be careful not to be like these Pharisees, because watch. Verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. Verse 2, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and what? You know what you call somebody who says to do something, but they don't live what they say? As a hypocrite. And that's what the Lord calls them here in this chapter. Look at verse 4. See if verse 4 does not match some things going on right now. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They love the outward, don't they? You got to be careful of that. I say independent Baptist, I don't care. You've been saved a little bit of time or a long time. You got to be careful that you don't put on this outward show. Because God knows what's in your heart. You can't fool the Lord. You can fool people, but you can't fool the Lord. But that's a little bit about these Pharisees, this religious crowd. Go back over there to chapter 27. And let's get a little bit more here. See what happens. They're behind the scenes. They're persuading the multitude. And notice they're persuading the multitude to commit a wicked act. Crucify Jesus. And it says there in verse 20, destroy Jesus. And then let Barabbas go. So let's look at verse 21. And you'll notice the battle going on within Pilate here. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, who? Now, why are they saying that? They're saying that because the religious leaders encouraged them to say it. They're not saying it because they necessarily agree with it. You catch that? They're saying it because somebody has moved them to say it, not because they agree with it. Are you seeing this in our world today? People are doing things because somebody has told them to do it, maybe even paid them to do it, not because they agree with it. And they're doing it because it's right. They're doing it for some other motive. All right, let's go on here. Look at verse 22. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus which is called Christ? Now, I tell you what, you might want to underline that little statement there. That is the question for the ages right there, isn't it? Every individual who's been alive the last couple thousand years has been faced with that question. What shall I do then with Jesus which is called Christ? Have you answered that question? It's either receive him or reject him. No in between. Hope you've received him. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the way to go. Receive him. You reject him, there's a great price to pay. Eternity in the lake of fire. Receive him, folks. Don't reject him. So look what they said here. They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And again, this is a crowd that's been incited by just a group of religious leaders. Now look at verse 23. Notice the battle. As you read Pilate's words, you know there's a battle going on within him. He's looking for a way out so he does not have to release Barabbas. He's doing everything he can to make it so that he can release Jesus Christ. So here you got a politician. Think about this guy. We oftentimes criticize this fellow. This guy, Pilate, knows what's right. He knows what's right. He actually has a desire to do what is right. But over here, what do you got? You got the crowd. You got the crowd pulling you in the opposite direction. Now, this is me and you, folks. We know what's right. You got the world pulling you in the opposite direction. You know that the right choice is obvious. It's clear cut. But the world will make it seem like you're wrong. The Word of God clearly states this is the truth. This is the right choice to make. Without a doubt, this is God's will. The world's going to try to convince you that it's not. All right, this is a battle that goes on within everybody. All right, now look what happens here. Look at verse 23. And the governor said, this is a great verse here. Watch this. Why? What evil hath he done? Now, before I read, he's asking for a legitimate reason to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. So the answer, if they're going to do this right according to the law, the answer should be an answer of a crime that he committed worthy of death. So watch what it says here. 23 again. Why, what evil hath he done? Watch what happens. But they cried out the more, saying what? Let him be crucified. Did they give an answer? What was their persuasive power? An angry mob acting in unison, just saying the same thing against him. No proof. No guilty party here. It's just a whole bunch of people against one guy. Now, the thing is, this one guy has power to release the Lord Jesus Christ. But if he does so, what's probably going to happen? Probably going to cost him his governorship, isn't it? I think it'd have been worth it. See, you and I are faced with this kind of stuff. You got the whole world against you, standing alone. The Bible's full of these things. Remember Joshua and Caleb? Two men against an entire nation. Let's go in the promised land. We got this. Actually, we don't have it. The Lord will take care of it for us. The whole nation says, you guys are crazy. That nation suffered for many years, 40 years in the wilderness because of that decision by the multitude against the minority. But you know what the Lord did? The Lord rewarded those two guys when they got in the promised land. Didn't he? Hey, in the tribulation, we're going to get to this here in our Revelation study real soon. There's going to be two witnesses, Revelation 11. Against the whole world. The world's going to hate them. The world's going to hate them so much, they're going to put them to death. And those fellas, they're going to think this is worth it. You know what's going to happen? They're going to be in dead in the street for 3 days. And you know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to raise them up. Boop, he's going to rapture them. What a reward that is. Die a martyr and then get raptured. Amen? What better way to go? God works miracles in those situations when people just do right. Folks, I don't know if you need this, but I just need the encouragement. I need it every day, especially the last few months. Do right. Do right in the sight of God. Don't stop doing right in the sight of God. I don't care if the whole world's against you. Let's do right. You wonder why our church is small. We align ourselves with a book that a lot of people hate. We're going to keep doing it. It's right. Okay? All right, let's go on here. Look at verse 24. No answer given in 23 as to why. They just cry out. So look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty here. We're getting to the last point here. This is the decision that's made. So we have the choice, we have the warning. Now here's the decision. The decision that Pilate makes in verse 24, you can see it. What's going to happen? He's going to set Barabbas free. Did you notice what precedes this, though? I think this is very telling. Before he decides to set him free here, it says there that he was afraid that there'd be a tumult. So he's afraid of losing his position because of the multitude coming against him. And notice this little act that he does here in verse 24. It says, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Now, did you know, just a few yards away from our church right here, there's a group of people that line up perfectly with what Pilate did in verse 24. Pilate is saying, I'm innocent because of some water. Did you catch it? He washes his hands and says, I'm innocent. You got denominations that think, if I get baptized in the water, I'm all right. Your salvation has nothing to do with your baptism, folks. Your baptism is a testimony of your salvation. But isn't that interesting? There's a little insert of a religious doctrine that's wrong right there in that verse. That water is connected with him being innocent. That water couldn't make a man innocent. And notice what he says in that verse. He mentions water and then he also mentions blood. And he says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. He was right. There is a just person that was going to shed his blood. And that's interesting, the wording that he mentions there. And then you get to verse 25, and this is where it gets really hairy here. Look at verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, now this is a multitude of Israelites. The people said, his blood be on us and on our children. All right, we got to take a look at this. Go to your Old Testament. Look at two things in your Old Testament will be done. Go to Numbers 35. His blood be on us and on our children. Why do they say such a thing? Numbers 35. Got a little insight from your Old Testament here. Numbers 35. By the way, did you notice the driving force behind Pilate's decision was fear? He was afraid of the people. He was afraid of losing his position. Don't let fear motivate you, folks. Don't let fear drive your decisions to do wrong, I should say. Fear can be, the fear of the Lord is a good thing. But in this case, it was the fear of the people that drove him to make a really foolish decision. Go to Numbers chapter 35 and look at verse 33. Numbers 35:33. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. You know how the land would be cleansed? By the ones who put to death innocent blood being put to death themselves. America? Had any innocent blood shed in America? I don't even know what the number is. It's too high to count. The number of innocent children aborted. Okay, there you go. Folks, this blood of the innocent children has polluted our land. And I think you're seeing about this much of what's coming as far as judgment on this land because God remembers that. Now, you take these Jewish people, go over to Deuteronomy chapter 19. You look at that nation of Israel for the last 2,000 years. You know what they've been through? Wow. Do I need to mention Hitler? Do I need to mention Stalin? Do I need to mention AD 70 when the Romans came through and ransacked Jerusalem? The Lord remembers these things. Go to Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19. Watch this one. Look at verse 9. This is talking about these cities that they would set aside. Verse 9. If thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee beside these three. That would be the cities of refuge. Look at verse 10. That innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Watch this. And so blood be upon who? That's the nation. That's the Israelites. He says if innocent blood is shed, that blood's going to end up where? On the ones who shed the innocent blood. I'm mystified at why that multitude here back in Matthew said that. But when they said, verse 25, his blood be on us and on our children, they were, whether they knew it or not, they were prophesying about some things to come in the next couple thousand years about that nation. And it's going to get even worse in the tribulation for them, isn't it? But the Lord is going to save a remnant out of that tribulation, remnant of Jews, because God's not going to forget about his people. So then look at verse 26. We'll get to the end here. Then release he Barabbas and unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So folks, you got a glimpse into the scene that led to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get the behind-the-scenes account. You got a politician who knew what was right, but made the wrong decision just to please the people. Are you seeing that happen in our world today? A politician who knows what's right, but making the wrong decision just to make the people happy. We also saw an angry mob stirred up by a powerful group of people with an agenda. Seeing that today? And then, finally here, we saw an innocent man, the Lord Jesus Christ, put to death, while a guilty man was set free. See, there is no new thing under the sun. Now, here's the great thing about this whole account right here. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the unjust. That's me, that's you. That he might bring us to God. That's 1 Peter 3:18. God used that situation there. God used that situation for salvation for me and you, amen? But I'll tell you, when you get the behind-the-scenes glimpse at the inner workings of Pilate and that multitude and those religious leaders, I tell you, I see our country in 2020. And I'll leave you with this. We all got choices to make this week. What are you going to do? Are you going to do what's right because God said it's right? I hope so. Hey, let's do right. Bob Jones Sr. said, do right till the stars fall. They're still up there. Let's keep doing right. Or you're going to do what's right out of what is convenient. There's ever a time where Christians need and churches need to stand up for what's right. We need to do it right now, folks. Let's stand up for what's right. And I'll tell you what else let's do. Let's encourage each other to do right. If you encourage me to do right, I'd appreciate that. I need that. And I'm sure all of us, if we're honest here, because this world just keeps pressing down on us, all right? Let's do right, folks. And I hope you remember this account right here tonight, because you see what happens when just a small group of people incite a larger group of people to do wrong. And you saw a politician here that was torn. And that could be us, torn between what everybody else is doing and what God wants us to do. Let's make sure we stick with the Lord and do what He says, all right? Lord, thank you so much for what you've shown us here this evening. You just showed us all these behind-the-scenes things that so match our world today. Lord, I pray you'd raise up a church full of people here to continue to do right, no matter the cost. I pray that we make a commitment here this evening to do right tonight and throughout this week. And I pray we encourage one another to do right as well. And we ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.